Hi, this is Dan. Thanks for listening to my podcast. I trust that it'll encourage you and build your faith. If you'd like to connect with me further, visit my website at revivalnow.com. You can find me on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at RevivalNowDanSteep and Twitter at RevivalNowDan. You can also download the Revival Now app. Enjoy the podcast and share it with a friend. Welcome to the Dan Steep Podcast. I'm Evangelist Dan Steep, and I thank you for tuning in for this episode. We're going to be talking about Bible prophecy. It's been a little while since we've delved into Bible prophecy, and with all of the, just the escalation of events in these last days that we're living in the world all around us, I think it's really important to stay in touch with Bible prophecy. And I get a lot of questions about the mark of the beast, so we're going to just spend some time in this episode asking and answering the question, what is the purpose of the mark of the beast? So Bible prophecy, the purpose of the mark of the beast, and we're, our primary text for this episode is going to come from Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. We're going to bounce around and lightly refer to a few different verses in Scripture during this episode, but our primary text comes from Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal flaw or fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And may God bless the reading of his word. The purpose of the mark of the beast. Well, first of all, we'll see in this passage here in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, this is where the unholy Trinity is first revealed to the world. The unholy Trinity being the beast, the second beast, and the dragon. The first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet. And the dragon is Satan. This is the unholy Trinity. And this is the first place where the unholy Trinity has been unveiled to the world. Now, we know that there is a holy Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We also know that Satan is a counterfeiter. He counterfeits. But his counterfeit, while any counterfeit of Satan may indeed have legitimate power, but is never a power that is equal to or superior to the power of the Creator. Because Satan and all of his power is a created being. He's not the Creator. And this is the first place where this unholy trinity is revealed to the world. Now, when we think about the purpose of the mark of the beast, we always have to have prophetic chronology in mind. The chronology of end time Bible prophecy. There's two categories. There are the events in heaven and the events on earth. For example, the next major prophetic event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. That's the next major event. But the rapture of the church triggers events both in heaven and on earth. I want to illustrate that to you as we look in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 because I believe Revelation 4 verses 1 through 4 actually gives us the timing or the chronology of the rapture of the church within the book of Revelation. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" This, I believe, marks the rapture of the church. John the Revelator says he saw a door standing open in heaven, and then the voice said, "Come up here." That's the rapture of the church, where the church is caught up together to meet Jesus in the air. And at that point forward, the Bible says we will forever be with the Lord. Now, as we continue reading in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 4, it says, "And instantly I was in the Spirit." So he was transformed, as is in what will happen in the rapture of the church, where the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up together with them in the air. We'll be given heavenly bodies. He's in the Spirit. "Instantly," he says, "I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the globe and emerald circled his throne like a rainbow." Verse 4 says, "24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their head." So this is activity in heaven. The rapture of the church has taken place, and it triggered events in heaven and events on earth. And chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, while I believe the first part of chapter 4 indicates where the rapture of the church takes place, it launches us in chapters 4 and 5 into this heavenly vision, this interlude that is taking place in heaven while events on earth are taking place also, because the rapture of the church marks the end of the church age and then marks the beginning of the tribulation age. And so there are events that are foretold beginning in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation that begins to tell us of the events that take place during the great tribulation. Now, as further background and support, the word church is found in the book of Revelation 19 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, the church age began at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it travels, it leads all the way up until the rapture of the church. That is the end of the church age once the church is taken up out of the earth. And when that takes place at the rapture of the church, so you find 19 times the church being referred to in the first three books of the book of Revelation and zero times after that. Because in chapter 4, that is where we see the rapture of the church. And the word church doesn't show up again until the last chapter, the last kind of closing statements in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, it's used one time. Why? The omission of the church in the book of Revelation beyond the last verse of chapter 3, it's because the rapture of the church has taken place, and it triggers events in heaven and events on the earth. Now, the rapture of the church, it's spoken of in great detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57, and in the Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. We won't read those scriptures because we're really focusing on the purpose of the mark of the beast and not the rapture of the church in this particular episode. So chronology is vital. The next major event is the rapture of the church, and then that triggers the tribulation, which is vital in understanding, because the mark of the beast takes place during the tribulation period. So let's talk about the tribulation. We're working up to that. First, the rapture of the church. When the church is removed from the earth, God's judgment and wrath is poured out on the earth during this seven-year tribulation period. It's exactly 7 years in length. And we've detailed that in a previous, I don't know if I've shared it in a podcast yet, and if I haven't, I will, on understanding Daniel's 70 weeks, that prophetic vision of 70 weeks, because the 70 weeks, each week equals a seven-year period of time. The tribulation is exactly 7 years. It starts after the rapture of the church with the signing of a peace treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. That's the beginning. That's the first 3.5 years. So we're going to look at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the tribulation. The beginning, the first 3.5 years, is where the Antichrist, as the newly appointed world leader, signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And some Old Testament support for that comes from Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 8 through 11, and we'll also read from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So first, Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 8 through 11. After many days, you will be visited. This is a prophecy to Israel. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Let me stop there for a moment. This is speaking about the regathering of the nation of Israel from the four corners of the earth. That began on May 14, 1948, and continues to gain momentum even up to this point. In fact, we're now at a place in history where, for the first time since AD 135, there are now more Jews living in Israel than in any other part of the earth. We've crossed over that point. This regathering of the nation of Israel is a super sign of the last days. It's a super sign of the approaching rapture of the church, and which unfolds the end times. You'll hear people talking about, they'll use the term last days and end times, and they're actually not interchangeable. They're not synonymous. The last days refers to the days that we live in up until the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church begins the end times. Let me jump back here to Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'll pick up in verse 9. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. This is speaking about a League of Nations under the direction of the Antichrist that are going to descend upon Israel. And it's going to happen at this 3.5 year point. You see, the Antichrist signed his peace treaty at the start of this 7 year tribulation. But he, at the 3.5 year mark, he breaks that peace treaty. And Israel will be basically defenseless because they signed this peace treaty and they won't be concerned about defense because the peace treaty with the Antichrist or the world leader has been signed. But when he's going to break that peace treaty and lead an army of nations against Israel, a defenseless Israel. Let me jump over to Daniel 9. Verse 27, to give you just one more piece of Old Testament support, the scripture says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the Antichrist confirming this covenant with Israel for this 1 week or this period of 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this brings us to the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. That middle point is very important. I've just shared scripture with you from Daniel 9:27 and Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 8 through 11, and they line up and they support our primary text in Revelation chapter 13 about the coming of the Antichrist and what is going to take place. The Antichrist breaks the peace treaty with Israel. The Antichrist is a puppet of Satan, and we know from Scripture that Satan is called the father of lies. So it'll come to as no surprise to those of us who are the people of God and exercise a spirit of discernment that the Antichrist is going to lie. In fact, it should come to know as no surprise to anyone, even in the world that we're living in now in these last days, that a political leader would lie. I mean, we see that happening every day around the world. But as we jump back into Revelation chapter 13, we see that under this unholy trinity, right, that astounding miracles are going to take place. The Antichrist is going to be a great deceiver. Astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone is watching, and with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to the world. I want you to catch this. The key to not being deceived and that is that you are 100% divorced from the world, this world system, the spirit of this world, and you are 100% in Christ, in His Word, and completely devoted to Him and His cause. That's the only way that you won't be deceived. The Bible says in the last days, even the most elect will be deceived. And now, jumping back to the middle part of the tribulation, The Antichrist breaks the peace treaty with Israel, sets up this abomination of desolations that is referred to very clearly in Daniel 9:27, and is also referred to here in Revelation chapter 13. He was permitted to give life to the statue so that it could speak, and the statue of the beast commanded that everyone refusing to worship it must die. And he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark in the right hand, on the right hand, or on the forehead. So this abomination of desolations takes place in the rebuilt third temple, which, by the way, has already been pre-built in Jerusalem, pre-assembled, and taken apart. And they actually have it down to literally the temple can be assembled and be up and running with sacrifices in a four-hour period of time. I'm telling you these little bits of information to help you see just how close we are to the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. So this abomination of desolations takes place where this statue is erected, placed in the temple, and people are required to bow down to that image. And actually the world is required to bow to it. And that brings us from the middle point of the tribulation period where the peace treaty is broken. And that leads us into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which many people call the Great Tribulation, because the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be way worse than the first 3.5 years. The judgment and wrath of God being poured out on the earth during the tribulation is going to be progressively worse as the years unfold, those 7 years of the tribulation period. And the Antichrist is going to mandate control of the world politically, religiously, economically, by threat of death. And we can see these Antichrist systems actually being implemented in the earth right now. If you're paying attention to world events, you see that the systems are being implemented and put in place for the coming of the Antichrist. All the systems will be fully in place and functioning in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, people will be forced to obey. They'll be forced mercilessly, or unmercilessly, really, to obey all the mandates that are laid out. And on the very midpoint of the tribulation period, that's when the peace treaty is violated, and the end period is going to be evidenced by the bowl judgments spoken of, beginning in Revelation chapter 6 and moving forward. The bowl judgments, the battle of Armageddon, and the murders of God's two witnesses and their miraculous resurrection, and then the final event of the tribulation period at the end of that 7-year period of time will be the second coming of Christ, where he will come at the last moment to the defense of a defenseless Israel and win a decisive victory over the Antichrist and the armies of this world. But the mark of the beast occurs after the rapture of the church. I'm going to say that again. I don't want you to miss this. The mark of the beast occurs after the rapture of the church. Once the church is moved out of the way, taken out of the earth, and the Antichrist is allowed to come into full power, that's when the tribulation begins. And halfway through the tribulation period is when the mark of the beast is going to be mandated. Get this very clearly. All born-again believers prior to the rapture will never see the mark of the beast. They'll never see the mark of the beast. Now, I'm going to share with you two main purposes of the mark of the beast. And those purposes are spiritual and economic. The purposes of the mark of the beast are spiritual and economic. And I've spent this amount of time in the episode just kind of laying the foundation for that. So let's move into it. The first purpose of the mark of the beast is spiritual. The mark of the beast is a visible mark identifying one's surrender to the will of the Antichrist. I'm going to say that again. The mark of the beast is a visible mark identifying one's surrender to the will of the Antichrist. It's a visible mark. I won't go into the Greek wording right now, but I will tell you this. The Greek language in which this book of Revelation was written makes it very clear. It's not a mark. The mark of the beast is not a mark in the hand or in the forehead. It is on. It's visible. I'm saying that because I want you to know, like, the mark of the beast is not some shot that you take or some microchip implanted under the skin. It is a visible mark on the surface of the right hand or the forehead. Seven of the eight times that the word mark is used in the New Testament appear in the book of Revelation, and all of them refer to the mark of the beast. And the word, the Greek word for mark, means to mark, stamp, engrave, etch, or print. So it's visible. It's on the surface. It's a vehicle to force people to declare their allegiance to the Antichrist or to Jesus Christ. Your allegiance, it's going to get very simple. The arithmetic gets very simple the longer time goes on. Your allegiance is either to Jesus Christ or to the Antichrist. And lip service won't do. Everybody's going to know where you stand by virtue of a visible mark on your right hand or on your forehead. You either have it or you don't. And this mark is the vehicle that forces people to publicly and clearly declare their allegiance. The entire world is going to be forced to make a public declaration of allegiance one way or the other one. And everyone alive during the tribulation, remember, this takes place after the rapture of the church. Everyone alive is going to be forced to take a side. There's no middle ground. You even notice that in the last days that we're living in, even right now. Middle ground on everything is going away. On all issues, you're either for or against. So you can see these lines, the middle line narrowing all the time down to a clear and decisive dividing line. But ultimately, this is a spiritual decision. It's not an economic decision. It's a spiritual decision. No one will be able to participate in the world's economic system without taking the mark. But the only way that you're going to get this decision right is to understand that it is first and foremost a spiritual decision. If you don't understand that, then you're going to make this decision from an economic standpoint, and you'll take the mark of the beast, and you will not make it to heaven. No one who takes the mark of the beast makes it to heaven. So you have to understand the economic impact, while very real and challenging beyond any means that we can even understand today, It's secondary to the spiritual impact. I'm going to read just one verse to you from Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Just one verse from Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and people sitting on them had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who reigned with him? Those who had not taken the mark of the beast. So I told you that the purpose of the mark of the beast is spiritual and it's economic. So let's look at the economic implications. It's very clear. The mark is the only way to participate in the economic system of the world. No one is allowed to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. So it's the only way to participate in the world's economic system. The false prophet will be in charge of the global religious economic system. And only after the rapture and during the tribulation, this is important, only after the rapture and during the tribulation will people be able to identify the Antichrist and to understand the numerical value of his name, 666, which is the number of man. If he were really God, who he will claim to be, his number would be 777, not 666. Only after the rapture and during the tribulation will people be able to identify the Antichrist. That's when, see, the Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. The Antichrist himself may already be alive in the earth, but he's not been revealed. He's working behind the scenes. And basically what I'm saying is you won't know who he is until it's almost too late. And people are going to be deceived. And only those who are truly plugged into God through Jesus Christ and his word are going to be able to discern during that time. The issue for every person alive during the tribulation is going to be this. Will I swear allegiance to the Antichrist? Will I give ownership of my life to him by taking his mark? Or will I bow my knee to Christ and lose my life? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we do broadcasts and crusades and podcasts and everything that we do to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. You see, only the born-again believer, the one who has put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and as the Lord and Savior of their life, that's the only people who truly belong to God's church that are going to participate in the rapture of the church. And the only way to avoid what's coming is to make a very clear, personal, and public declaration that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. The gospel message is actually very simple. God is holy by nature. It's who he is. It's his character. And one of the attributes of God is that he's changeless. He can't change who he is, which means he cannot suddenly be or choose to be unholy. God is holy. You can take it to the bank. He's holy by nature. And we are sinful. Human beings, we're sinful by nature. It's a condition that we were born into in this earth. But God took the initiative to remedy our condition. He sent his only son, Jesus, who died on a cross to bridge the gap between the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. And all that you have to do to travel that bridge that Jesus provided for you and I is three words that start with the letter R. Recognize, repent, and receive. Recognize. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When I recognize that my sin is what's killing me, and it's not only killing me, it's killing those around me, and that the only way to peace is through faith in Jesus Christ. Once I've done that, once I've recognized and taken ownership for my sinful condition, now I'm in a position to repent. Jesus said, and you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. To repent simply means to change your mind, change your direction, change your lifestyle. It is to turn and do a 180 away from a life of sin and turn to Jesus Christ and do the third R, which is receive. Simply commit your heart to him by faith. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to offer in these closing moments of this episode, if you've never actually put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of your life, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. I want to offer a simple prayer of salvation. And if you'll repeat this prayer after me from a place of sincerity in your heart, you can know from this very forward, this very day forward, that you are born again, you're on your way to heaven, you're a part of God's church, and you do not and will not have to endure the 7-year tribulation period. If you want to make sure that you'll be a part of the rapture of the church, just pray this prayer with me. Just repeat this prayer out loud right now after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the grave to give me victory over sin and death. I confess my sinfulness. I repent. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and make me a new person in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it, my friend. If you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the family of God. You're my newest brother or sister in Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you prayed that prayer with me, you called upon the name of the Lord. So by the authority of God's word, you are saved. You're born again, and you're on your way to heaven because you have Jesus in your heart. And if you prayed that prayer with me, please go to our website at revivalnow.com. Revivalnow.com. If you go to revivalnow.com, you'll find a big red button on the front page of our website that says, I just got saved. Click that button, and it'll take you to a place where you can do a couple of things. You can view some video resources that I've prepared to help you get started in your Christian life, and you can also fill out your contact information. And if you'll fill out your contact information, we're going to send some resources to you to help you get started in your Christian life. So go to revivalnow.com. Click I just got saved and follow the prompts from there. Thanks so much for joining me on this broadcast. It's been an honor to share with you. I pray this has been a blessing to you. You can always go to our YouTube page, Revival Now Dan Steep, and you can find full libraries on Bible prophecy, on faith, on the book of Revelation, and lots of great teaching that'll help you grow in your faith. So please take advantage of that resource that we've made available to you. And until next time, be blessed in Jesus' name.